Let's go ahead and take our Bibles, open up to the book of Acts, chapter 13. Acts, chapter 13. And we had been going through this message that Paul was preaching. Happens to be his longest recorded message. And he's talking to the Well, he was in the synagogue at Antioch in Pisidia, and then, of course, he's down toward the end. He did finish, and I want to pick up when I'll pick up in verse 41. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall do in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Verse 44, and the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. All right, Pisidia, Antioch Pisidia is in it's a mountainous terrain. It was a Roman colony, and the approximate population was somewhere between 50 and 100,000. So sometimes You read that almost the whole city, and you think, well, maybe 100 came out or 200. But I'm sure the 150 to 100,000 included all around there. But there still is a large number of people that came out to hear Paul. So at that point, they had a mega church meeting. Nobody advertised it. Nobody, you know, there wasn't any kind of publicity for it other than word of mouth. And that's the best advertisement you can have. You going out and speaking to people and they responding to what you say. I know it's difficult because I've never, in the years that I've been saved, this is about the utmost of unbelief I've ever seen. People with a lot of knowledge about a lot of things, but not where they should be spiritually. And it's very difficult. It's almost like there's a numbness there. So almost the whole city comes out. It's the next Sabbath. They're not, now follow the method here, because I think the method is biblical. Paul preaches the gospel. The people respond, and they go out and tell other people, and other people show up. It's not Paul preaches the gospel, Paul goes out, and Paul brings them in. And so I think the order is here in Ephesians 4. If you turn there, Ephesians 4, down here in verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So the things that the people that he gifted there were given to the perfecting of the saints to do the work of the ministry. So all of this fits together. If we make it, you know, just a select few, then we don't get too far over any time. Today, the crowds are mostly going to entertainment centers, places where they go to feel good about themselves. They're told how good they are, and it appeals to the flesh, whether it's the music, whether it's the mannerism of what's given out, and mostly staying far from biblical preaching. They don't want to get too near that. Now, I didn't say preaching about the Bible or preaching from the Bible. I said biblical preaching. There's a big difference. 2 Timothy, might as well hit this too. 2 Timothy, and look here in verse 3 and 4. Chapter 4, sorry. 4, 3, 4. I might as well do 2. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned into fables. Billy Sunday had a quote during one of his evangelistic campaigns. He was talking about parents and children. And he says, if you raise your children wrong, you make it much harder for me as a parent to raise my children. And then he got into, I think, for the church, he says, if the church you are going to is teaching error, then it makes it much more difficult for me to preach truth, because the error usually has the crowds. So, most of you, I think, are familiar with John MacArthur in one way or another. And years ago, he didn't believe in the eternalness of Jesus Christ. And he held to that he was a created being, he did not believe that he always was, is, or will be. And then somewhere along the line, he got straightened out on that. Second thing came along in the 70s and 80s about the blood. And he denied that the blood has any saving power. That was in his messages, that was in his commentary, and that has never been corrected, to my knowledge. The third thing that surfaced has to do with the tribulation and people that take the mark of the beast to worship the beast. He said that those people that do that can be saved and go to heaven too. And so I guess he was confronted about that recently, and or the ministry was, and said, no, he still holds to the same teaching. So if you read Revelation 14, you read what it says and see if you can see anywhere that a person that takes the mark of the beast or worships the beast can be saved. I see something about the smoke of their torment just go up. It goes up forever and ever. All right. Now, that makes you and it puts you and me in a bad position, because he's teaching error, and people are going to, oh, you mean we can be in the tribulation and we can go along with the crowd, and that way we can buy and sell and all that kind of, and we can live, you know, the old it's better to be red than dead idea, and you know, it just doesn't work. The Holy Spirit empowers through the Word, and I look and I say, no wonder there's so very little power today, because there's not much of the Word being given out. There just isn't. And again, you know, I remember growing up, there were two pulpits, and a guy in this robe would read something here, and couldn't have been more than a verse of something, and then later on he'd move over there and preach some social message. And no wonder, I didn't get anything. There was nothing to get, and so, you know, I kind of floundered there with all of that. So I look at this and I think this is so exciting. Paul preaches one message, and the Gentiles are excited, and they go out and they bring the proselytes, and there's all kinds of people there. Imagine seeing that kind of a crowd. And the anticipation that it puts on somebody that's going to preach the message of the gospel, and all of this going on. So look at verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. So all of this is going on at the same time. The Jews cannot stand it. I mean, this is a threat to their power, their hold on the people. And so there, on one hand, you've got all this excitement. On the other hand, you've got all this envy and hatred. And the envy and hatred is going to shut the door right in their face, as it oftentimes does. Verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. This is a great, great verse for we who are Gentiles. Because where did the gospel go primarily? To the Jew. There were Greek, there were Gentile proselytes, but they were always in the synagogues. It hadn't gone into the world as such. And now, because the Jews declined to believe, Paul says, we're going to the Gentiles. Praise the Lord. I'm not glad that the Jews didn't believe, but if the Jews believed, I don't know that we'd be in the position we are today. I mean, they threw away the truth, just dumped it. So now they would bypass the synagogue. Do you know how critical this is? 47. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. All right, go back to Isaiah 42. This is a fulfillment of a prophecy in Isaiah 42. Chapter 42, verse 6 and 7. Isaiah 42, 6 and 7. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thy hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Even though that has taken place, I wound up in verse 7 of Isaiah 42. In darkness, in prison, religiously speaking, and then trusted Christ, and I got led right out of that. And I just praise the Lord for that. So verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. They're ecstatic. They're rejoicing. You see an interaction theological issues going on here. You see the foreknowledge of God and the human responsibility and response. God can and does ordain or choose to eternal life because he already knew who was going to believe. And if you can explain that in a way that makes sense, other than God has foreknowledge, and in that foreknowledge from before the foundation of the world, he knew who would do what with what and bring about what individually. So I don't think that's possible. It has to be. It just has to be. And he's God. What is there that God does not know? He knew Pat would go to the Catholic Church for most all her life and would hear the truth somewhere along the line and believe and lead her out. No one else knew that. No one else knew anything about you and when you would get saved and what you would do with what you have in Christ, nobody but God knew. And he knew it all along. He knows what you're going to do with it now. So knowledge is based on fact. It's something to be known. The fact must be there. Human knowledge really is after knowledge. God's knowledge is foreknowledge. It's totally different. We like to lower God to our level. I like to lift our knowledge to God's level, put his knowledge way above ours. And so that's his knowledge, way more than ours. All right. Here we go to verse 49. Okay. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Now, it's one thing to believe. It's another thing to be grateful when you believe. And the gratefulness of these Gentiles who trusted Christ as Savior caused them to proclaim the gospel throughout the entire region of Pisidia, starting, of course, in Antioch. When you got saved, were you excited? Were you happy? Were you joyous? Or were you sad? Now I've got to live a different way. What was it? And what difference did it make on anybody else? Did it make any difference on anybody else? Did anybody know? Were you concerned that somebody else would know and want them to know what had just happened to you? Everything here was new. Everything here was so exciting. Here we're almost 2,000 years removed, and it's not new. And sometimes it's not exciting. And it gets mechanical and boring. And sometimes we think that, you know, what can I do anymore? Verse 50. Opposition does not stay silent. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men in the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Jews stirred up the women, honorable women. I have two thoughts in here. The Jews became the forerunners to the personal political agitators of our day. You know, like Jesse Jackson. There's a guy up in New York. There's too many of them. People for the American Way, ACLU, Martin Luther King, Barack Obama. Professional political agitators. Stir up the people against the other people. But also, they were the forerunners to the religious agitators as well. National Council of Churches, World Council of Churches, activist religious leaders, the homosexual activists as well. So these women were supposed to be proselytes in the synagogue whose husbands were important officials in the city. And so the religious began to exert influence on the political to achieve the status quo for Judaism. Just like at Jerusalem with Pilate and the Lord Jesus Christ. The status quo was threatened by what was happening there. Status quo was threatened by what Christ had done for 3.5 years. We've got to stop that. We've got to change that. And this is what they were out to do out here as well. So for preaching one message containing the gospel, seeing people saved, they're kicked out of the city. Forced out. And they proceeded to do an unusual custom that was started back here in the book of Luke. So look back here in chapter 9. One time the 12 went out, and the Lord had instructions for them. The second time the 70 went out, and the Lord had the same instruction, or pretty much the same instruction. Luke chapter 9, and he's sending out the 12. In verse 4 he says, "And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them." Now you understand they're walking around in sandals. There's no grass. It's all dirt and dust. All right, chapter 10. Maybe it's chapter 11. Chapter 11 in verse, let me see. I may have got the wrong verse. 10, 11. Second time was when he sent out the 70. All right. Here we go. Verse 10, 10, 10. "But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be sure of this, that the kingdom of God is nigh, come nigh unto you." It was a very unusual thing for them to do, but it was still, you'll see, have you ever seen a Jehovah's Witness do that after they've talked to you? I had one do that once. I said, "You got that all wrong." I said, "I'm supposed to do that to you, not you to me. You don't take error and wipe off the dust of error because of the truth." So now we see they proceed about 90 miles southeast to Iconium. It's going to take a long time to go there. There again, it's a mountainous area. And meanwhile, the converted followers are doing exactly that. They went together, filled with joy, filled with the Holy Spirit. All right, so look at what's happening today and compare what happened there. And of course, you understand you're coming out of darkness into the light. But we've had the light for so long that many people have got tired of the light. The darkness was more attractive. More things go on at dark than go on in the light. Why are there so many big cities that thrive at night? Because there's a lot of things that go on in the city. How many of the things that go on in the city at night are good? Most cities, the things that go on at night are not good. Most things that happen at night, when break-ins and things like that, are done at night, not in the day. There are occasions where it's during the day. In the neighborhood where we live, people came in with a semi-truck, backed it into a flag lot, and wiped out the entire house right in the middle of the day. Drove off, nobody any the wiser for it. Sheriff's department came out and, you know, take an inventory, we'll be on the lookout. Came back a month later and at the same house did the very same thing. People are very bold today. We got these little ringers in the front there with cameras. But people that are bold, they're not going to pay any attention to a little camera that's on a door. If they want in, they're going to get in. If they want to do something, they're going to get there. And so here we go, back into out of the light into the darkness. But here we're going from the darkness into the light. So let's start for a few minutes in chapter 14. "And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also the Greeks, believed." All right. So what's the plan when we get to Iconium, Paul? Well, Barnabas, we're going to the synagogue. We're going to go there and we're going to preach the gospel. And I'm sure they spoke much of what had happened and the opportunity and the people that were saved. And then they're thrown out. So they're familiar at maybe what to expect. And to the synagogue they go, and this time a multitude of the Jews and Gentiles in there believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. It's very interesting. Iconium must have had a larger group within the synagogue, and that they believed is the great thing about you preaching the word to a group that's never heard the word, even though they're religious, and presenting the death, burial, and resurrection, and showing it from scripture, showing the history of Israel, the prophets, what Christ has done, and the truth of the gospel, and the reaction of the people, even the Jews and Gentiles believed. Verse 2. But the unbelieving Jews, here we go, stirring up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Trying to poison them against the brethren and succeeding. Verse 3. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. All right, so this is how they answered the maliciousness in the best possible way. They just settled in, gave out the word boldly in the power of the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit worked in great power through them, as he has countless times. Lives were changed. Character was given the opportunity to be built biblically. Bodies were healed. People responded to the message in salvation. The sign gifts were still in effect at that time. And we find in verse 4, the city is divided. But to the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. People were taking sides. We're going to side with the unbelieving Jews. In other words, we're going to side with the apostles and the message they brought. Still, Paul and Barnabas preached on despite the tension and the threat that they faced. We haven't had that very much. But when it comes, what are we going to do? Are we going to say, no, I can't do this. You know, it's too much of a threat to my life. You need to read 2 Corinthians 11, see what Paul went through. And then when you see what he's doing here, then you understand what precipitated 2 Corinthians 11 and all that he went through to get the word into the world. I don't think we're made like that anymore. I just don't think we... It's like when our country is facing a war. I don't know that we have the mindset to go into a war and win it. We go and we rebuild cities, and we try to get people to come together, and we try to get them to have democracy, and we're doing it on a people that have been here for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. They hate each other. They hate the Jew. And the minute you leave, they're going to go back to hating everything, and they're going to do the same old thing. I'm not getting political, but I'm saying Iran and Iraq and Afghanistan are all going to be here in the last days. What about us? I don't know that we're going to be here. We're not even talked about. Everything is over there. These people, you're not going to change them. The only thing that can change them is the Lord. And even the Jewish people, they're going to have to go to what? Almost the end of tribulation before they're going to believe. Those that are not part of the remnant. So that's 2, 5, and 6, and I think we can stop. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, then they were aware of it and fled into Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. So it all comes to a head. Now, what's the cause of all this? Preaching the gospel. Violence erupts between the Jew and the Gentile, instigated, of course, by the Jews. And the intent is to kill these preachers and their group after that they insulted them as badly as they could. And I believe the Holy Spirit played a part in here informing them they need to get out of here. They go down to Roman Galatia, to the cities Lystra, Derbe, Lycaonia, and surrounding areas, where there's an important thing that takes place, and next time we'll do this, we'll deal with the situation that happened with Paul in the recording of it in Scripture. So you want to read ahead on that and study it and see whether you think that Paul died there or he didn't die there. So let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your teaching on the history of the church, the history of the giving forth of the gospel. And the results did not come without great expense. And much damage was done upon these people, and yet they still continued on and on and on. And this is only the first of three missionary trips. So I look and I think there's a predetermination there that I would be very zealous to have, that I will continue on regardless of the circumstances that happens, knowing that unless our country completely falls apart, we won't face that. But there's a different type of pressure, different type of persecution that exists today. We just need to be, I feel, predetermined to carry forth what it is that we need to carry forth no matter what happens. And I think that comes with having you as the priority of our lives, the gospel message, and then, of course, consistently faithful. So speak to our hearts. Give us boldness. Paul asked prayer for boldness in Ephesians. we should ask it for each other. So let's pray for each other that we will be bold with your word, the truth, and give it out as best we can, wherever we can. And we look for you to bring us back safely on Sunday. Go before everything that takes place at that chili cook-off, spiritually speaking, that there might be people there that are searching for truth, and that we might be the ones to stand in the gap there and give it to them. And we ask all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.